On April 4th, 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was shot at 7:05 p.m. that evening while Robert F. Kennedy was on his way to deliver a speech at a Democratic rally in this very spot. Martin Luther King was pronounced dead. When Robert Kennedy got off the plane, this is when he heard the news that Martin Luther King had been assassinated by a white man. Despite safety concerns or fear of riots, Kennedy attended the rally here at the Landmark for Peace Memorial in what was known as the heart of the African American ghetto. He told this predominantly black crowd that it had been a white man that killed their beloved King, and then asked boldly that they choose love, not hatred, to follow the example of their leader, to love their enemy. That night, Robert Francis Kennedy delivered what many believe was his greatest speech. He was unrehearsed. He spoke from his heart. Call it a coincidence, but every major city had riots the night of King's assassination, all except for Indianapolis. So, maybe speaking out does make a difference. Maybe calling each other to love our enemies has more of an impact than we think. If it's true that love never fails, loving our enemies won't fail us either.
Thank you, David, for introducing me here today, and congratulations on your new appointment to senior pastor of First United Methodist Church in Zionsville. I live in Zionsville, so I might show up in your services someday. I know our loss is Zionsville gain, and I want to thank Reverend Rob Fuquay for the invitation to be here today. And we were here last Sunday for that wonderful Easter message he gave, and the choirs and the music and everything. It's such a blessing to be able to come back here and be with you again. I see some of you seem to be sitting in the same place you were when I left 7 years ago. Scott and Linda are still there. I mean, this is good. And I want to thank you for the bell choir, the music, and the joyful sound. I always wondered, it takes a unique person to make a joyful sound at 8:15 in the morning. And you are those people, so I thank God for that. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to become masters of ourselves, that we might be the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Last Thursday, I had the opportunity of watching the world premiere of the movie Eva at Clues Hall at Butler University. It's a story about Eva Kaur, who you may remember is a Jewish Holocaust survivor who lives in Terre Haute, Indiana. This is her story. When she was 10 years old, she lived in Romania during the time of the rise of the Nazis. Hitler invaded Romania. Her family is Jewish. They were rounded up, put in cattle cars on a train, taken to Auschwitz. When they arrived at Auschwitz, her mother and dad and two older sisters were separated from her, and they were taken straight to the gas chambers where they were killed. Eva was a twin, and she and her sister Miriam were separated out because the Nazis had this strange belief that they could do medical experiments on twins and learn more about medicine. It was really torturing children, what it amounted to. So Eva and Miriam survived a year of this kind of torture at Auschwitz. Both of them had lifelong medical problems because of that. And then in 1945, the Russians liberated Auschwitz. Eva and Miriam were passed around to several orphanages, eventually winding up in Israel, where they grew up there, and she was in the Israeli army for a while. But she met Michael Kaur from Indiana, a Jewish man who lived here, and so they married, moved back to Terre Haute, had two children. We're going to have a wonderful life. But Eva carried within her this fierce hatred and bitterness and anger towards the Nazis, and particularly the doctors who experimented with the twins in Auschwitz. She said no one wanted to talk about it. Everyone says in the past, just let it go. But it sort of boiled up within her, and she said she became a very ugly person. Her anger came out on everybody. Eventually, she said she needed to do something about that, so she thought if she got together with other twins, and so she advertised if there were any other twins that were still alive, she'd like to get together, and they could share their experience and perhaps bring to justice some of those doctors who experimented on them at Auschwitz. So they got together, and that helped. But that anger was still there. And then the 50th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz in 1995, a television station asked Eva if she would find a Nazi doctor and be a part of a television series for them. So she had to go searching for a Nazi doctor. She found one. It wasn't the one who dealt with her in Auschwitz, but it was another doctor in other places, worked for the Nazis. She went to meet him. He was filled with chagrin, guilt, shame at what the Nazis had done to these children. And they became friends. So when they produced the television series, they're standing beside the ovens in Auschwitz where her parents were killed. And this Nazi, former Nazi doctor, read his letter of apology and regret and shame over all that he had been a part of during World War II. Eva had decided she wanted to do something to give him a gift because his acknowledging that made the world realize that that actually happened. And she was thinking of what gifts could she give him. And it occurred to her to give him the gift of forgiveness. So she wrote a letter of forgiveness, forgiving him and all the other doctors and the Nazis for all the evil they had done. And she said it was an experience of freedom in her life. I'd like to show the slide where it quotes the statement that she said after she gave this letter of forgiveness. She said, "I felt the burden of pain was lifted from me. I was no longer in the grip of hate. I was finally free. Forgiveness is really nothing more than an act of self-healing and self-empowerment. I call it a miracle medicine. It is free, it works, and it has no side effects." You see, when she forgave the people who did awful things, took her parents, punished, killed 6 million Jews, when she could forgive that, she was free of that hatred and bitterness that lived within her. Someone put it this way. They said to carry hatred and bitterness towards anybody is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die, because it poisons you. You forgive in order to get rid of that hatred and that bitterness or that anguish inside, even resentment that you carry for anyone. When you can forgive, it gets it out and you become free. You see, what Eva Kaur did was simply illustrate what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, he's giving his basic teachings of his life, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, that's kind of a general saying. The Old Testament says love your neighbor. It doesn't say specifically hate your enemy, but it was generally thought, love people who love you, hate people who hate you. Isn't that the natural way of doing it? You love people who like you, and you hate people who hate you. Look at the word, but I say to you. So Jesus is saying something new to us, different than any other religious tradition. This teaching does not appear anyplace else. It's what makes Jesus, one of the things that makes Jesus unique. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love the people who are against you. Love the people you hate. Love the people who have harmed you. Now that love, in Greek, the word is agape. It doesn't mean you love them like you love your spouse or your children. It means unconditional goodwill. You just offer goodwill to them. And you're not always harboring hatred for them. You want good to happen to them in some way. And he tells us how to love your enemies. By praying for those who persecute you. That's what you do. You love them by praying for them. Lift them up to God. They're in the hands of God. Let God do what God will do with them. Jesus not only taught this, he practiced it. Remember when he died on the cross? As he was hanging there dying, he looked down at the people who were killing him, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish leaders. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He forgave his enemies. He told us to do it. He did it himself on the cross. Why? So that you'll be children of your Father in heaven. That is, you want to be like God? We're supposed to emulate, to live and love as God does? One of the ways of doing it is by loving our enemies, praying for them and forgiving them. Because it says, you see, you'll be like your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. That is, God loves the evil and the good. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, that's what God does. God doesn't just love those who love him. God loves the evil and the good. God is gracious to them. That's why we do that. Show the next slide where it concludes that thing. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you get only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Be perfect in love, in compassion for all people, no matter who they are, as God is perfect in compassion. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus adds a few more phrases, if you can show the Luke's text. But I say to you that, listen, you have to listen to this for it to count. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Like Paul says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you. You see, this is not an easy teaching. Some people say it's hard to follow Christianity because it's too complicated. This is not complicated. We understand. I understand what Jesus is saying, don't you? I don't want to do it. It's hard to do. I mean, when someone says ugly things to me, I want to say ugly things to them. I mean, they know what Facebook and Twitter is all about. That's what it means. They attack you, you attack them, and there you go. What would it be like if when someone said something ugly on Facebook and you offered a prayer for them? That would be countercultural. This is hard to do, but it's the way to life. Jesus knows that. Otherwise, we wallow in our hatred, our anger, our resentment, our bitterness, and it destroys us. And we are not living like children of God. I discovered this most dramatically through the life and ministry of Dr. Martin Luther King. Dr. King, as you know, led the civil rights movement in the 1950s. And early in his ministry, after he became a leader, he published a book called Strength to Love. Strength to Love. And it was a collection of his sermons. And his point was that only God gives us the strength to love our enemy. Can't do it on our own. It's by the power of God in us. When we surrender to the power of God, then you can love your enemy. And so he was continually teaching African Americans who were being segregated into terrible schools, being beaten by the Klan, hanged, went through all of that. And he has a book of sermons on loving your enemies. Forgiving those who hurt you. Look at one of these quotations from Martin Luther King in the book. He says to them, throw us in jail and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead and we shall still love you. While we abhor segregation, we shall love the segregationist. That's what Jesus was talking about, isn't it? You hate the evil, but you love the person. Martin Luther King goes on to say that don't you realize that it's only love that can overcome hate? He said hate cannot overcome hate. When someone hates someone and they hate them back, you just increase hate in the world. Darkness cannot overcome darkness. just create more darkness. He says, only the light of love can overcome hate. Love is the only power in the world that's stronger than hate. Jesus taught us that. Martin Luther King demonstrated that. And when we can begin to love people who are hating, who are mean, who are cruel, it changes not only them, but it changes us. And we begin to create the beloved community that Martin Luther King talked about. I learned this while I was in seminary by participating in a march with Dr. Martin Luther King. It was 1965. Dr. King had started the march in Selma, Alabama, to march for voting rights. In those days, many parts of the South, African Americans could not register and vote. They were taxpaying citizens, but because of the color of their skin, they couldn't register and vote. Dr. King wanted the nation to know about this, so there was to be a march from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama, to bring a petition to Governor Wallace to ask him to change the laws. Because of legal segregation, that was legal, you could do that. And you know the story, as they marched, this is just one of the pictures of marching in Selma. But on the first march, they got to the bridge, the Pettus Bridge going out of Selma on the way to Montgomery. They were met by the Alabama State Police on horses with dogs, tear gas, and billy clubs. You've probably seen the pictures of them driving them back, beating, trampling with horses. One person died, stopping the march. They thought they would stop it with force and it would all go away. But it did not go away. Dr. King came back the next week, had another march. Troopers were there. Rather than being beaten, he just prayed and left. And that night, one of the marchers that had been at that march, Reverend James Reeb from Boston, a Unitarian minister, came out of a cafe in Selma. He was met by the Klan and supremacists. They hit him over the head with a club and beat him to death. Many of the out-of-town marchers then left Selma. And that night, Dr. King called Boston University School of Theology, where I was going to seminary. It's where Dr. King had gotten his PhD a few years earlier. He talked to Dr. Harold E. Wolf and asked him if some of the seminary students would come down and join the people in Selma to march for voting rights. Dr. Wolf told us that if you go on this march, there'll be no protection for you. In fact, the police will be against you. A man was killed doing this last week, so you're on your own, only by the power of God. But if you stand for justice, pray about it. So I became one of 22 people from Boston University, 23 or 24 years old, went down to Selma and spent a week marching for voting rights. And it changed my life, because I saw how Jesus' teaching of loving your enemies and praying for those against you was put into effect. When we first got there, we were given nonviolent training. You couldn't be in a march unless you had nonviolent training. So you'd march around in a room in a church, and trainers would push you and shove you and call you names and hit you, but you can't hit them back. You just keep marching and singing. They said if someone hits you over the head with a club, like they did James Reeb, go down and cover your head. And if you see someone being beaten, you jump on top of them, and someone else jumps on top of them. So all of you will get a few strokes, but no one's beaten to death. And then they said, always march in pairs. So if they pull you out of the line, you won't go alone. Then we sang some songs, and we prayed. And then the leader said, now pair up. We're marching to the courthouse. An African-American woman came over to me. She looked at me sympathetically, and she said, Sonny, you look scared. I said, ma'am, I am scared. She said, you march with me and you'll be all right. So she and I linked arms together, joined about 70 other marchers to the courthouse. Streets were lined with people shouting ugly things and throwing ugly things at us. But we just kept singing and marching. Went up to the courthouse. An African-American from Selma would go in and try to register and vote, they'd be turned away. And then an African-American pastor would offer a prayer. So there's about 70 of us up on the steps of the courthouse, about three times that many around us shouting ugly things at us. And this pastor prayed for them. He said, for all those around us with hearts filled with hate, turn their hearts of hate to hearts of love. Turn their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And they'd pray for safety and courage for the marchers. We'd go back to the church and do the same thing the next day. But it was a powerful spiritual experience to stand on those steps and pray for the enemy. Now, I have to confess, I was not feeling good about these people. Praying for them was not the first thing that came to my mind. But the pastor prayed for them. And for the first time in my life, I saw what Jesus was talking about, demonstrating. Love your enemies. Pray for those who are against you. And it changed me. Changed my life. Jump ahead. Well, let me just go on and finish that. These marches went on for a couple of weeks, and then eventually the Voting Rights Bill of 1965 was passed because of the pressure of Dr. King's leadership. But the way it was done was key. You didn't hate those who hated you. You prayed for them. Jump ahead 40 years to 2005. I was invited to speak at a pastor's school for United Methodist pastors in Alabama. I told them that story I just told you. And afterwards, a white pastor came up to me with tears in his eyes. He said, I was in Selma at the same time you were, but I was on the other side. He said, I was a highway patrolman, and I did awful things to people. I said, what changed you? He said, Jesus Christ. I said, how? He said, I got so filled with hatred, I couldn't stand myself. My wife convinced me to go to a Methodist revival meeting. The pastor said, if you'd like to come forward and kneel at this altar and confess your sins, God will forgive you and give you a fresh start on your life. So he said, I went forward, I knelt, I confessed all the ugly, terrible things I had done to African-American people, and said, as if it came out of me, Christ's love came into me, and I felt forgiven. He said, at that moment, I decided to leave my job with the highway patrol and become a Methodist minister to preach God's love and forgiveness for all people. So everyone is included in God's love. When he said that to me, I thought of the prayer of that pastor 40 years earlier, turn their hearts of hate to hearts of love, and realized that in his life, that had happened. He turned a heart of hate with the power of God to a heart of love. Jesus simply put it this way, love your enemies and pray for those who are against you. The next month after we marched in Selma, I had another experience to meet Dr. King. Dr. King was leading an open housing march in Boston where I was going to seminary. The NAACP asked those of us who had marched in Selma if we would be his bodyguards. Now, technically, he didn't have bodyguards. But they always asked people to kind of be around him when he was marching for protection because there was always people threatening his life. I was given the assignment of going to this podium. This is where he spoke at the end of the march. Dr. King is speaking there under the umbrella. And I was on the podium. I was sent down there to make sure it was safe. I'm a seminary student. What do I know about bombs? So I'm looking around, what does a bomb look like? Fortunately, some real policemen showed up. And they made it safe. And then Dr. King came up on that podium, and I was standing there by myself when he came up there at first and came over and shook hands. He asked me what I was doing. I told him I was a seminary student where he went to seminary with his major professor, Dr. D. Wolf. He asked me how I liked seminary. He spent some time talking to me while thousands of people are waiting for him to speak. He has just received the Nobel Peace Prize the year before. And he's spending time listening to an insignificant second-year seminary student from South Dakota, of all places. But he asked me a question at the end of our conversation. He asked, Mr. Millard, what are you going to do for civil rights in your ministry? It's a way of asking, what are you going to do to be inclusive, to make sure everyone's welcome in your ministry? I think I said something like, everything I can. I mean, what do you say? But it changed me, because he then gave another message about resisting evil but loving the evildoer. And that's the message that changes lives. I'm in that picture. You can't see it from there, but in the very back, there's a guy with sunglasses on pretending to be a bodyguard. And that's me. As you know, last week was the 50th anniversary of Dr. King's assassination in Memphis. And I know, like his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, he forgave those who killed him. Father, forgive them, they don't know not what they do. I like to imagine as Dr. King's spirit left his body on that balcony in a motel in Memphis, he said the same thing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, the teaching sounds so hard to love your enemies, but we see examples of it in this world. Eva Kaur, Martin Luther King, and just here in Indianapolis, in the lives of Pastor Davey and Amanda Blackburn. Many know their story. They came here 2 years ago to start a church. Young couple in their 20s. 2.5 years ago, 3 robbers broke into their house. Amanda was home alone with her little boy. In the midst of the robbery, they killed Amanda and the unborn child within her, that she was pregnant. Davey came home and found his wife, an unborn child, dead on the floor. Can you imagine the pain that that would cause? The agony he went through. But on Good Friday, Davey Blackburn spoke to a YMCA Good Friday breakfast. And he remembered what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he said, as a follower of Jesus, I knew I had to forgive the people who killed my wife, an unborn child. He said, if I didn't forgive them and let the hatred in me go, I'd pass it on to my son. He would grow up hating. I'd pass it on to my church. They would grow up hating. I'd pass it on to my family. They would grow up hating. And he says, that's not the way of Jesus. And when someone says, this is too hard a teaching to follow, look at Davey Blackburn. So I just invite all of us to look at the legacy of Dr. King, the legacy of Jesus, Eva Kaur, Davey Blackburn. It's all the same. When you hate someone, when there's someone against you, when you don't like someone, it's clear what Jesus calls us to do. Forgive them. Pray for them. It will heal them and us. So in our closing, I'd like to invite you to think of people you don't like. Now, in our polarized society, it may be people in the political party opposite than yours. Whatever party you're in, you probably don't like someone on the other side. So I'd like you to think of that person. It may be someone in your family. It may be alienation between family members. Or someone at work, someone in the neighborhood. Think of that person. And in this moment, in this very moment of worship, pray for them. Just lift them up to God. You don't know what God's going to do with them, but just let it go. Let's have a moment of silence. I'd like to invite each of us to pray for someone who you might consider an enemy or at least someone you dislike, and lift them up to God in prayer. Let us pray together in silence. Our loving God, you know what's in our hearts. You see to the depths of us. You know the dark places in our lives where we carry resentment, revenge, anger towards some other person. In this moment, we lift them up to you and pray for them. We surrender them into your hands for you to bless them in whatever way you choose. As we release our hatred and our hanging onto his infant and surrender it to you. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your living presence and forgiving us and healing us and blessing us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.